we have a special privilege, what we call the offering, a time for you to express your love to our Lord Jesus Christ and to further the kingdom. As the men are passing the plates, I would urge you to listen to these words. They come from Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We are grateful for the opportunity to give as unto the Lord. We can give through the offering plate. You can also give online through the Tithely app. And there is a box at the back of the church if you would care to support the work of the kingdom of God that way as well. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to give as unto you. Lord, would you take these offerings, multiply them, Lord, as you do. Use them, Lord, to bring souls into the kingdom, to strengthen those who are grieving and those that are hurting. Lord, that you would support the work of your kingdom. Lord, certainly the work of the Alliance, our missions, Lord, the work of our churches throughout here in the United States. But Lord, we give these gifts with grateful hearts, loving you and praising your holy name. For we ask in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I want you to turn with me to the second to the last book of the Bible, the book of Jude. We are walking through Jude in these last several weeks. And as you do so, I want to especially welcome our district superintendent and his wife, Tom Flanders. And Chris, we're so delighted that you would be able to be with us today. And Jack Platties and his wife, Amanda. Jack is our North Regional Representative, our director, so thank you both for being here. It's a privilege to have you, and we're looking forward to meeting with you. After our service, just let me remind you, after our service, we will have a five-minute break, but we want you all to stay. We'll have a break so you can move around, but then we're going to regather in 5 minutes after the service, and our district superintendent, Brother Tom, is going to be addressing us and entertaining questions that you might have, being able to share with you. So please know that, and we are looking forward to all of you being with us. As I mentioned, we are in the book of Jude, and I want to read to you verses 17 to 23. Jude 17 to 23. These men are blemishes at your love feasts, eating with you without the slightest qualm. Shepherds who feed only themselves. Their clouds without rain, blown along by the wind. Autumn trees without fruit, uprooted, twice dead. Their wild waves of the sea foaming up the shame. Wandering stars for whom the blackest darkness has been restored. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied against these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones who judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders and follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves, flatter others for their own advantage. Then in verse 17, but dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. As I've said, we are studying the book of Jude. We're talking about being a contender for the faith. We said previously that Jude wanted to talk about that blessing that we have, salvation that is ours, the fellowship that we enjoy, the eternal blessing that awaits us. But as he says, the first parts of Jude, he was constrained by the Spirit to talk to us about being contenders for the faith. And so we've been studying, what does it mean to be a contender? In verses 1 and 2, we saw that the contender is one who is winsome. And one who is winsome, first of all, knows who he or she is. Secondly, they know God's opinion of them. And thirdly, because of that, they know how to engage others. So the contender for the faith is, first of all, winsome. But secondly, we said that the contender needs to maintain a war footing. And we talked about this in verses 3 through 7. The contender understands the tension of a growing faith, understanding that there is this tension in all of our lives to want to live the comfortable life versus what Jesus calls us out to, which is the challenged life. They know the tension, they know the trial, and they know the triumph of a faith that is a godly faith. We talked about maintaining a war footing, and then we talked about the contender knowing the way of the wicked, and we described the different attributes of that individual. And this morning I want to come to you verses 17 to 23, looking at the contender's own way of life. I want us to look at the contender's own way of life. If you're a young believer, new to the faith, these are good words for you. If you've been in the faith for a bit of time and you're seeking to grow and be discipled, these are words that are very important for you. And if you've been in the faith for a great long time, you're a strong believer, even so, these words are good for us, for you. They are also our marching orders. So look with me at the contender's own way of life. Here before us, in these verses that we've just read, are five disciplines. I want to draw them out for you. Five disciplines. First of all, there is the discipline of discerning. And I would urge you to use your bulletin and follow along. There is the discipline of discerning. Secondly, there is the discipline of building. Thirdly, there is the discipline of praying. Fourthly, there's the discipline of acknowledging. And finally, the discipline of evangelizing. Folks, if we don't exercise these disciplines as a church or individually, then we are missing out on God's plan for us. The church is weakened. Our walk with the Lord is weakened. These are critical to being a contender for the faith. What did we say a contender was? One who is contending, is struggling for, working toward, has a priority toward being one that is honored by the Lord. I thought it was very interesting. My wife and I have been watching the Olympics. I'm sure a number of you have. And just this past week, they had an interview, one of the swimmers and his coach, and I was absolutely floored. They said in their interview that this young man is in the gym with his coach twice a day, 7 days a week, all year long. And I thought, my goodness. I hope he's a believer. I hope there's some time in there that he gives to the Lord. We're talking about contending for the faith, for people's lives, spiritually, for their eternal destiny. So I want to begin by looking, first of all, with you at this business of discernment. Verses 17 and to 19, Jude says, "But dear friends, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires." I think it's very interesting that Jude uses the word scoffer. I want to drill down on this term. The scoffer is the most heinous of sinners. And we'll walk into that in a moment. It's the scoffer who belittles the life of the Christian. It's the scoffer who is dead set against the Christian faith. We have only to look at Psalm 1, verse 1. Let me read that to you. David begins with these words. Blessed is he who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. The word for mocker is the word for scoffer. And what I'm saying to you, there is a slippery slope here, if you see it in Psalm 1:1. First of all, he says, you're walking. They're walking. Then they're standing. And finally, they're sitting. You're walking past the evil. But then you begin to be engaged. You're not only walking past, you're stopped. You're standing. You're listening to it. And finally, you sit in it. You are immersed in it. You are fully entrenched in it, fully comfortable with this deception. But look with me also at the words that are used. First of all, they're called wicked. And then they're called sinners. And finally, they're called scoffers, mockers. What I'm saying to you is the scoffer here is the most evil of these three. There's wicked and then there's sinner. And finally, you come to the bottom of the barrel, and that's the scoffer. Jude is saying there are those scoffers out there among us, and we need to be alert to them. Let me put it to you in another way. There are five kinds of fools in the scripture. You can look them up. The first kind of fool is simply a person who doesn't understand what's going on at all. We talk about them as being foolish. You move down through the next three and you come to the fifth. That individual is called a mocker, a scoffer. They're called a Nabal. And it means in the Hebrew, a scoffer, a mocker. Now, many of you have read about Nabal. It's in this story in 1 Samuel chapter 25. It's the story of Nabal married to this woman, Abigail. Nabal owned a lot of property, a lot of shepherds, a lot of sheep. David and his men were fleeing from wicked King Saul. And as they did so, not only did they not steal from Nabal, they protected his shepherds. They protected his sheep. And sometime later, David sends some of his men and asks Nabal, could you give my men some food, some provision? And what does Nabal do? He lashes out. He refuses to help. He mocks David. Listen to what he says. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. He's being sarcastic. He's ridiculing. He's making fun of David and David's cause. Folks, that's what Jude is talking about here. The scoffer, the mocker. A year or two ago, when I was the interim at Fellowship Bible Church, before being down at Palm Coast Bible Church, Marge and I were walking one day praying, and we came to a group of men at an air conditioning company. And I had some tracts and some material about our church, and I handed them out to the first two men. But there was a third man working, a third employee, and we could see him walking behind these other two men, walking behind a truck going like this. I mean, he was smiling, shaking his head. What was he doing? Scoffing. He was ridiculing, oh, those are those two wild Christians trying to get some more people involved. That's the Nabal, folks. That's the scoffer that Jude is talking about here. We need to be aware. Folks, in our society today, there's almost no place for God. I mean, you can't hear about the Lord on the national news unless it's in some cynical format, unless he's seen as an outdated fanatical deity and summarily dismissed. What Jude is saying here is if you are a contender for the faith, you need to be discerning. Secondly, Jude tells us we're to be building. Not only what must we be discerning, we must be building. Jude says in verse 20, but you, dear friends, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. What kind of imagery comes to your mind when you hear about being built up? I think of certainly one of them is being in a gym, bodybuilding. You know, that's what I do every day. That's why I have the physique that I have. All right. We won't go there. You think of bodybuilding, but you can also think of building a building, right? We're talking about building up. And I couldn't help but think of my wife's work as an innkeeper at the Raritan Inn in New Jersey for a number of years. Ran a wonderful, wonderful bed and breakfast, still today a wonderful place. But it hadn't always been that way. It had been built in the mid-1800s, was a wonderful place, but then it fell into disrepair. And people in the succeeding years thought it was haunted. And hoodlums would come along and throw rocks and break the windows. And it was in this terrible state of disrepair until the new owners came along and rebuilt it to its fabulous condition today. What am I saying? If we're not careful, we can let our spiritual building fall into a place of disrepair. That can happen to us. We need fellowship in the church. We need to be studying the Word of God. We need to be meeting together, gathering together, praying with one another, hearing one another's burdens and praises. But there's even more to this idea of building. You got to build it correctly, don't you? You have to build it correctly. Years ago when I was in seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, at Asbury Theological Seminary, I was part of the Alliance Church in Lexington, Kentucky. And the church was expanding. We wanted to build a new octagonally shaped worship center. And so we hired this guy, Larry. I won't tell you his last name. Larry was one of those you can't tell him anything kind of guys. Knew everything. Knew it all. Came in with a swagger. Well, one day Larry came in, and he was very sheepish. He was very quiet. And he said, I got to tell you that the octagonal walls that we laid in the foundation, they're not going to meet. And so to a great deal of expense on Larry's part, he had to correct his error. And what I'm saying is we need to be building this spiritual house correctly. Jesus Christ has to be at the center of our building. It's very interesting to know that the Leaning Tower of Pisa, it leans 15 feet off center. 15 feet it leans. But it won't fall. Why? Because its center of gravity is within 10 feet of the base. Folks, Jesus Christ is our center of gravity. He must be that which we cling to. But I continue with this idea of building the right kind of building. I think of the scaffolding. When you're building a building, you see the scaffolding. The scaffolding isn't the building, is it? The scaffolding is that which constructs the building. But so many Christians today are living in an outward form, not fully giving themselves to the work of the Lord. Marginal, cultural Christians. And what Jude is saying, we need to be contenders for the faith, rightly building our lives with Jesus at the center. Again, a number of years ago, I was pastoring a church in New Jersey, Mendham, New Jersey, which is about 50 minutes north, 50 minutes west of New York City. We had a lot of New York workers, New York City workers in our church. And I'll never forget, I think I've shared this with some of you before, I'll never forget the time when one of those chief executives came and sat on the front steps of our parsonage, sat there with his head between his legs, and he said, I've lived my life too long at the other end of the train. So many of them would get on the train, commuter train, and go into New York City. And what he was saying was, he had an incredible position at a huge corporation. He had an incredible salary. His home was like a castle. But he sat there with tears and he said, I've lived too long at the other end of the train. He had walked away from his family, walked away from his children. He was walking away from the Lord. And praise God, he was coming and saying, I need to get back to have Jesus Christ as my center of gravity. I need to build the building right. Jude says, thirdly, not only are we as contenders to be discerning, not only are we to be building, we are to be praying. Praying, he says, in the Holy Spirit. Now, some have attached some kind of special significance to that exhortation, but it's simply in context, praying in the will of the Lord, praying, seeking His will, praying in the power of the Holy Spirit, asking Him for His power to be moving in my life, your life, in our life, corporately. Folks, prayer is foundational. We can't do anything without prayer. It is so encouraging to me. When I came on 5 months ago, we had 3 people praying in our Thursday night prayer. 2 weeks ago, we had 12, half of our normal average attendance. Last week, we had 11. I am so encouraged, and I would encourage you. I would call you out. Come out on Thursdays from 6 to 7. Be involved in this work, this viable, incredibly foundational work of prayer. Nothing can happen if we aren't praying. Fourthly, Jude tells us that we are to be acknowledging. We're to be acknowledging God's love and power. Verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Not only are we to be discerning and building and praying, we're to be acknowledging God's love. He is our stalwart fortress. The enemy is continuously trying to tear you and me down. We've said this before. The enemy's chief means to tear you down is to try to remind you that you're a failure, to try to point out to you your mistakes, your sins, and he will continuously sit there on your shoulder and remind you that, oh, well, you're not any good. You're not any worth. How can you be involved in the church? Why should you be involved? And we need, according to Jude, we need to continuously be acknowledging God's love and power in our lives. Hudson Taylor, missionary to China, founder of China Inland Mission, who lived during the time of our founder, A.B. Simpson, came to a revolutionary understanding of God's love and power in his life. I want to read some of what he's written. As a maturing Christian, he wrote, to let my loving Savior work in me His will, my sanctification, is what I would live for by His grace. Abiding, not striving, not struggling, looking unto Him, trusting Him for present power, resting in the love of an almighty Savior and the joy of a complete salvation from all sin. This is not new, he writes, yet 'tis new to me. I feel as though a dawning of a glorious day has risen upon me. I hail it with trembling, yet with trust. I seem to have got to the edge only, but of a boundless sea, to have sipped only, but of that which fully satisfies. Christ, literally all, seems to me now the power, the only power for service, the only ground for unchanging joy. 6 months before, Taylor had written, and I believe we can all identify with this, I have continually to mourn that I follow at such a distance and learn so slowly to imitate my precious master. But years later, Hudson's son wrote this concerning his father. There is no doubt of imitation now. It was a blessed reality. Christ liveth in me. And how great the difference. Instead of bondage, liberty. Instead of failure, quiet victories within. Instead of fear and weakness, a restful sense of sufficiency in another. Listen to Taylor's struggle as he writes his sister. I knew that if only I could abide in Christ, all would be well, but I could not. I would begin the day with prayer, determined not to take my eye off him for a moment, but pressure of duty, sometimes very trying, and constant interruptions, often so wearying, caused me to forget him. And then one's nerves get so fretted in this climate that temptations to irritability, hard thoughts, and sometimes unkind words are all the more difficult to control. Each day brought its register of sin and failure, of lack of power. To will was indeed present within me, but how to perform, I found not. I seemed to be getting weaker and to have less power against sin, and no wonder. For faith and even hope was getting low. I was a child of God. His spirit was in my heart, would cry in spite of it all, Abba, Father. But to rise to my privileges as a child, I was utterly powerless. Folks, I've experienced that. I think at times we've all gone down this road. Doesn't it echo the hymn, "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer. Come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness. Stamp thine own image deep on my heart." That's our heart. And yet we find ourselves in tailor's shoes. What a dreadful thing, folks. What a dreadful thing it would be if that was the end of the message. If that's all we had to share with you. If that's all we could do is say, this is a terrible situation in which to find ourselves. But that's not the end, is it? We have a God who is faithful. We have a God who is ever present. We have a God who is powerful. Here's Taylor's searching quest. As I read, I saw it all. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. I looked to Jesus and saw that he had said, "I will never leave thee." Ah, he writes, there is rest. I have striven to rest in him. I'll strive no more. For has not he promised to abide with me, never to leave me, never to fail me? Nor was this the all that he showed me, nor the half. As I thought of the vine and the branches, what light the blessed Spirit poured direct into my soul. How great seemed my mistake, wishing to get the sap, the fullness out of him. I saw not only that Jesus will never leave me, but that I am a member of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. He says, the vine is not the root merely, but all root, stem, branches, twigs, leaves, flowers, fruit. And Jesus is not that alone. He is soil and sunshine, air and showers, and then 10,000 times more than we have ever dreamed, wished for, or needed. Oh, the joy, he writes, of seeing this truth. Taylor writes, can Christ be rich and I poor? Can your right hand be rich and your left hand poor? Your head be well fed, but your body starving? He says, and since Christ has thus dwelled in my heart by faith, how happy I have been. I am no better than before. In a sense, I do not wish to be, nor am I striving to be, but I am dead and buried with Christ, aye, and risen too. And now Christ lives in me, and the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loves me and gave himself for me. Hallelujah. Taylor allows us to follow along in this remarkable journey of bathing in the all-encompassing love and power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes to his sister, and now I have a very passage for you. And God has so blessed it to my own soul. John 7, 37-39. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Taylor writes, who does not thirst? Who has not had mind thirsts? Heart thirsts, soul thirsts, body thirsts. Well, no matter which or whether, I have them all. Come unto me and what? Remain thirsty? Ah, no. Come unto me and drink. What? Can Jesus meet my need? Yes, more than meet. No matter how intricate my path, he writes, how difficult my service, no matter how sad my bereavement, how far away my loved ones, no matter how helpless I am, no matter how deep my soul yearnings, Jesus can meet them all. And more than meat. He not only promises me rest, oh, how welcome that would be, were it all. And when the all, that one word embraces, he not only promises me drink to alleviate my thirst, no better than that. He who trusts me in this matter, who believeth in me, takes my word, out of him shall flow Can it be, he writes, can the dry and thirsty one not only be refreshed, the parched soil moistened, the arid places cooled, but the land be so saturated that springs well up and springs flow down from it? Even so. And not mere mountain torrents, full and the rain lasts, then dry again, but from within him shall flow rivers, rivers like the mighty Yangtze, ever deep, ever full. In times of drought, brooks may fail, often do. Canals may be pumped dry, often are. But the Yangtze, never. Always a mighty stream, always flowing deep and irresistible. Hudson concludes, come unto me and drink, not come and take a hasty draught, not come and slightly alleviate for a short time to remove one's thirst. No. Drink, be drinking constantly, habitually. The cause of thirst may be irremediable. One coming, one drinking may refresh and be comforted. But we are to be ever coming, ever drinking. No fear of ever, ever emptying the fountain or exhausting the river. Amen and amen. Jude tells us we are to be acknowledging this power. Finally, I would turn our attention to this final exhortation. Jude says in verses 22 and 23, be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Jude is saying here, we are to be with others, showing mercy mixed with fear, being with those who doubt. Years ago, as I was a very young Christian, I fell in love with a Mormon girl. I wanted to be with this girl. And so when the two missionaries came knocking at the door, I welcomed them in, and for the next 5 weeks, they were telling me about the Mormon faith. Now, I wasn't a very strong Christian, but I had some Christian background, and what they were saying just didn't make sense. And finally, when we came to the fifth week, and they told me that if you be a missionary for 2 years and you die, you will become a god. I knew the hair in the back of my neck came up. I knew that wasn't of God. And I walked away. I had to write the letter to this girl, told her I couldn't have any more to do with it because you're not in the Christian faith. What I'm saying, though, is while I was walking through those 5 weeks, while I was questioning, I would be on the phone, I would be talking with there were other Christians who were walking alongside me in Christian kindness, helping me walk through my doubts. Jude says, not only that, we're to be snatching others from the fire. Marge and I, when we were in seminary, had another couple going through the seminary at the same time, Kurt and Leslie Book. Curtis and Leslie are missionaries with another organization, but Kurt told me this story one time. He said, we were outside at a fire pit. Said our little girl, Tonda, at the time was only 11 months old. She was just learning to walk. And we were talking with other friends, and suddenly we hear this utter scream. We saw Tonda fall hands first into this fire pit. And Curtis talks about how he rushed and snatched her out of the fire. And every time I read this passage in Jude, I can't help but thinking of that. Folks, that's what you and I are to be about. As God gives you the opportunity, as the Spirit leads, whether in those conversations, whether in those meetings with work associates or family members, we are to be snatching people out of the fire. Well, those are Jude's five disciplines for the life of the contender. He tells us that we're to be discerning. We're to be building up our body of faith. We're to be praying. We are to be acknowledging God's love and power. And we're to be reaching the lost. Dear friends, that's the call on Hope Church. That is our marching order. I pray for myself that I will be exercising these disciplines, and I pray for each and every one of us that we would be about the same. Let us pray.